So please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm not going to do the whole chapter. I'm going to read from verse 13 to verse 16. 1 Peter 1, verse 13 to 16. Now, whenever you read the verse therefore, it means really you should read what's written before it, okay? Well, obviously, we're running a bit short on time this morning, so that's a bit of homework for you, okay? Therefore is, in this case, because of what I have said. He goes on to say, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled and set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Be holy because I am holy. You know, there's been a verse that's been ringing through my spirit this week, and it is this. It says, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. I want you to think about that verse for a minute. Set your hope. If you set your mind on something, that's one thing. But to set your hope on something means that you're not just engaging your brain, but your very being, your very heart, to set your hope on something. If you set your hope in a person, in a relationship, then you're not just merely, it's not just a mere intellectual exercise, but it's an emotional exercise because it involves your heart. And when the Bible says, set your heart fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed, it's for our benefit. This letter was written probably 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, and it was written from Rome. And Peter's writing from Rome. He says he's actually writing from Babylon, but when he talks about Babylon in the scripture, he's really referring to Rome, because all of the idolatry and immorality that Babylon was famous for is represented in Rome. So when you get a chance to read 1 Peter later on as your homework, you will realize exactly the context of why Peter's saying, set your hope. Fix your gaze, your passion on Jesus Christ coming again. You know, this church was a group that was persecuted by Nero. Nero was a very, very wicked man. In fact, you'll know historically that he set fire to Rome. Do any of you know why he set fire to the city of Rome? It seems a bonkers thing to do. If you're the governor of it, Christian, why did he do it? It's the Yorkie effect, isn't it? Absolutely, bang on. Yeah, Nero wanted a scapegoat because Nero wanted to build his own buildings and his own effigy and his own things that would honour him. And the only way he could get away with it was getting rid of the old and bringing new buildings in. But what he did was to blame Christians. What he did was spread terrible rumours about this group of Christians. He basically said, have you heard about these love feasts? Yeah, well, it's not like a love feast, as in we understand it, in the Lord. It's like orgies and the like. So there were gossips going around. And you know the Lord's Supper, where Jesus said, take and eat, this is my body. Do you know they're cannibals, these Christians? Yeah. It's incredible. Historically, you can read about this stuff. Nero started to sow lies among the people that Christians were not just a weird sect, not just a weird bunch, but they were poisonous and dangerous. Now, if this isn't evidence for a huge presence of Christians and evidence of the resurrection, I don't know what is. This is only 30 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, and you've got this governor, Nero, actually blaming a big group of Christians on causing a huge fire in Rome. And what he did to bolster his argument is he started to persecute the church. Now, it's terrible the things that he did. You know about Christians being thrown to the light. I'm saying this to cheer you up because it's Father's Day. You know, I'll read you some of the things. Some of the believers were dipped in tar and burned as torches to light the gardens of Nero when he threw an outdoor party. They were tied to his chariot and dragged through the streets of Rome until they were dead. They were thrown to lions. They were tied up in leather bags and thrown into water so that when the leather bag shrank, people were squeezed to death. He tried to invent new terrible ways of not just persecuting the church, but making a spectacle of it. Now, can you imagine trying to write a letter to that group of people? Can you imagine if you're going through that kind of hardship and suffering, what would you really want to say to that group of people that are going through it, or that have been through it, or have lost family members? The reason I say that is we haven't got time to go through it this morning. When you read 1 Peter, I want you to remember that's the context of the letter. What's beautiful about Bible study and what's brilliant about the scripture is it's written into a real situation. There are real problems. There are real historical things going on. There are real challenges. So if you understand what the context is for the Bible, the words will have far more significance. And that's why Peter says, set your hope fully on the grace that is to be revealed. I would say to Christian this morning and to all of us, set your hope fully on God's grace. We can't. It's no good for us to look back on our past, to look at our sins, to look at the mistakes, the things we've done wrong. We are people who know our need for God's grace. And therefore, the Bible says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace. He lifts up the humble. He lifts them up. And I can't think of a more telling time to be eager for the coming of the Lord than when you're about to be thrown at the lions or you're about to face terrible persecution. Now, sometimes we don't get a move on in our Christian life because there's nothing really driving us. There's nobody driving us out of our homes. There's nobody forcing us out of our workplace. There's nobody criticizing or, you know, we're not really going through persecution. And therefore, sometimes we're very passive. We're passive with the Bible. If there's a discussion going on or people criticize Christians, and sometimes we just kind of duck out of it a little bit, you know, don't really know what I'd say. Well, actually, if it was your family member, you'd stick up for them. Isn't that right, Anna? We stick up for each other. We look out for each other because we care about each other. So whenever you read the scripture, if you want to grow as a Christian, you have to understand that sometimes, although we've got challenges, and we do have different challenges, family challenges, work challenges, health challenges, what is it that's going to cause us to wake up, smell the coffee and say, I must grow in my Christian life? One of the things that's going to help us grow is when we set our hope, we fix our heart and mind and emotions on the grace, the mercy. Have you ever heard that an acronym of grace? G-R-A-C-E. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. They didn't come cheap. All the wealth of peace. I've been using this phrase the last few weeks. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. If we want to be clean, if we want to be filled with joy, if you want that peace in the midst of the storm, it comes by fixing our hope on the mercy of God. I do not deserve his mercy, and I'm a pastor. But I welcome it because I know that I am loved. You know, I remember reading a phrase. It's nothing to do with my sermon this morning. You know what I'm like. We are not loved because we are valuable. We are valuable because we are loved by God. That's an interesting phrase. Now, from God's point of view, well, no, you are loved because you're valuable because I love you. But from my point of view, I don't see my value in myself. I see my value in God. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future. And life is worth the living because I know he lives. It's a fantastic song. We go back to the old hymns again. It might not be the, you know, the hippest, latest tune or whatever. Who cares? It's full of biblical richness and truth. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Can you imagine the writer of these songs? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, my fear is gone. Oh, the fear can still come back. You're on your own. That neighbour gave you a funny look this morning. That parent don't really like you. And it goes on. But because he lives, I'm walking in the grace and the mercy of God. And therefore, when Peter shares his message to the church that's really suffered, he said, set your hope. What are you hoping for this morning? Well, I maybe hope that my health is okay, or I hope, you know, my relationship will be okay, or I hope that work or whatever, I hope my family situation will improve. Our first hope has to be that we are about to receive at some point in history, whether we're in this body or out of it, we will receive the mercy and kindness of a loving God. Right, shall I go back to my notes here? In verse 4, it says that this hope, it says this. In fact, let me go back to verse 3 so I don't miss bits out. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power. It's faith that we can be more than conquerors. We cannot overcome sin. We cannot overcome the enemy. We cannot overcome lies, the devil. We cannot overcome pressures unless we are walking in faith. We must live by faith and not by sight. You know, it's interesting, Solly's electric car, it wasn't mine, but she likes driving it, and the other one's too big for her, so it's become Solana's electric car now. But we bought it a few years ago when electric cars, nobody could make their mind up. Well, we're not sure if we like them or not. We're not sure, you know. And all of a sudden, they're all the rage now. And it's actually worth the same amount or more than what we paid for it 2 years ago. It's very unusual for a car, isn't it? The reason I say that is a mute point, but what God has in store for you, no thief can rob, steal, or destroy, or take from you. If I could, and I've said this before, if I could open a door now and just show you what is to come because of God's love, the future, in the presence of God, mansions and tables and meals and feasting and singing and parties and joy and peace, we'd say, oh my goodness, just look at that. Oh my gosh, I'm going to set my hope. Look at what God has prepared for me. Why do I fear? Why am I sad? Why do I get so easily discouraged? Because look what Jesus has promised. When Jesus was about to face the... I'll preach this sermon another week. When Jesus was about to face the cross, when he was about to face the cross at the most unbelievably saddest time of his life, in John 14, he says to his disciples, do not let your heart be troubled. God, if anyone's qualified to say that, it's Jesus. Because he's about to fall on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane and feel the weight of what he's about to face. And yet he still had the courage and the grace and the power and the strength by the Holy Spirit to say, don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In other words, my word, my life, myself, me and the Father are one. And you know what he goes on to say. You've heard it many times. You've heard it at funerals. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. Peter said, Lord, we've left mother and father and fields and jobs and homes to follow you. And Jesus said, I'll tell you the truth, in the age to come, 30, 60, 100-fold blessings are going to come. And we don't live to be blessed in that way. We're not like, you know, I won't go down that road, but, you know, we're not into what we can get in this life. although God will give us what we need, what we're into is our inheritance and our hope. That's what we're sowing. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. If we're storing up treasures on earth and we're not investing anything in our future, then it shows where our focus is. If our focus is only the present, we've missed the point of the hope of grace in the age to come. I remember the William Booth, the Salvation Army gentleman, who years and years ago I read a story about, he had this picture of heaven, and when people went into the presence of the Lord, they were clothed with some kind of glorious clothing, and this clothing that they were wearing reflected not just the glory of God, but it was commensurate with the good works that they did. So in a way, it was kind of like not a uniform, but they were able to reflect as much of God's glory as they sowed in their life. So I thought, wow, what a beautiful picture. Makes you want to have even better garments, you know. And then he said, he saw angels and they were in garments that reflected even more of the splendor of God. And then he saw other saints that were in garments and they reflected even more of the majesty of God. And he said, he got this overwhelming sense of, Lord, I want to do so much for you now so that I can reflect more of your glory. What a beautiful picture. We don't set our hope on things on this earth. Of course, it's nice to have things now. It would be nice to have a bigger house. I'd like a bigger garden. Who cares about those things? Life is fleeting. I may not be here tomorrow. I may not be here. It's true. So I'm setting my hope not on what I have now, but on the grace that God wants to show me. I am a sinner, but I'm forgiven by God's grace. You are a sinner, but you are loved and forgiven if you receive that. Amen? Finally, this is a short sermon though. I've not had long this week. I don't know why you laugh at my finally. It's 1 week, I'm just going to carry on. Karl Marx told the world that religion was the opiate for the masses, just to keep them happy. Even if he were true, I'd rather die with a smile on my face, knowing that what I do now not just makes a difference in my life, but honours and loves the people around me, than living a dead, pointless existence where good works don't mean anything. But of course, following Christ isn't an opiate at all. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So whatever you're going through, whatever challenges you face, set your hope on the glory that is to come. I don't think sometimes that we are very heavenly minded. Do you know that? I don't think that Christians are often heavenly minded. It's true. I don't think we think enough about what we are working towards. Some people work extremely hard to add more to their pension or to add more to their mortgage so they can pay it off. And they're looking ahead at something. They look forward to a retirement or a retirement home and they're focused on that. Some people, pull the reins in and really pinch their lifestyle because they can't wait, they want to retire at 50 or whatever. And they're focused. And that focus helps them to live quite frugally. How many people have you known? I've known a few. Well, not that they're sowing it forward, but you'd think they had no money, but they're very wealthy. I don't know what they're saving it for. I see the point in it, really. But as Christians, we work and serve the Lord faithfully now because not only we're able to reflect his glory now, but we'll see the benefit of it in the future to come. So go away, read 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at the church that's hurting, that suffered great loss. Look at the poignancy of what Peter's saying to that specific church. Put yourself in their picture. Sit in the room with them around that log fire, feeling the loss that they've felt. And then you'll understand the significance of the words of Scripture. Amen?